So I'm just going to do this and put it in my pocket. Maybe the Lord knows I'm going to need it in a little while. I don't know. But anyway, the Gospel of John, as you know, is written to the world. Matthew written, you know, to appeal to the Jewish people. Mark to the Romans, Luke to the Greeks, and the Gospel of John. You can turn me down a little bit there, Mason. Kind of, thank you. It's not often I say that. But John is written to the entire world, and I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, that the key verse is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And what a tremendous verse of scripture that is. And what is really awesome about the Gospel of John is that we see the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, never loses sight of that theme. It was the theme of his life, it was the theme of his death, and it was the theme of his resurrection. And now that Christ has risen from the dead, remember we celebrated that annually. We celebrate every Sunday, as I said in my prayer a while ago, but 3 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And all through the ministry of the Lord Jesus, though, as you read the Gospel of John, he's continually looking, yes, he's looking at the cross and even dreading the cross. And he's looking forward to his resurrection, but even more so, we see the Lord continually referring to things and hinting at things that are going to take place post-resurrection, things that are going to take place soon after he finishes the work that his Father gave him to do. And we're at that point now in this gospel, in our journey. So it's very exciting because even as far back as John the Baptist introducing the Lord Jesus, he's looking forward to this time period that we're in right now. Even when he was healing people, even when he was pouring out the water on the steps of the temple and declaring himself to be the living water, and even as he was healing the blind man, and even as the Lord Jesus was declaring himself to be the good shepherd. And then by the time you get to 13, chapter 13 is when the Lord Jesus says that the hour has come to glorify the Father. Okay, meaning his death, burial, and resurrection. But even but what happens right after 13? You know already because I've said it a dozen times. In 14, 15, and 16 of John, Jesus begins preparing his disciples with a lengthy lesson, if you will, about what they're going to be doing after he rises from the dead. And it's in 14, 15, and 16 that he really begins to reveal the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's no different here. He dies on the cross. It's agonizing. It's dreadful. It's dark. It's depressing. It's fearful. They scatter. But then the women come to the gravesite on the morning of the third day, and they declare that to the others, we saw him, we spoke with him. Peter and John, they run, they have a foot race to the grave, to the tomb, and they find it just as the women said. And then they all begin gathering in the upper room. And from this text, we see that they're gathering in fear. They're greatly afraid because the Jews are incensed, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, are incensed that the body is missing. And the followers of Jesus know that the accusations are going to be flying, and that there's going to be false stories put out, and they are very likely going to be the victims of the false story. Okay? And they sense all of this, so they're afraid. And that's why when the Lord Jesus appears to them in chapter 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so Sunday evening, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the middle, in the center of the room, in the center of the group, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you. Don't be afraid." They were gathered there in fear, and the Lord Jesus appeared, and the very first thing out of his mouth is, "Calm down. Don't be afraid. Relax." And really, the underlying message here is, I have a plan, and everything's going according to plan. And you and I would do well to remind ourselves of that and allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of that through the Word of God in these days in which we live, when the whole world seems to be turned upside down. Just remember, He has a plan. And everything is going according to plan. And so you and I can listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us through the written revelation as He says to us, "Peace be unto you. Calm down." And that's the first thing the Lord did. He got their minds off of fear and on back onto Him. Okay, our minds need to be settled on Christ if they are to be settled at all. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He showed them the fresh wounds. It's very interesting to me that Jesus is in His glorified body. I disagree with the false cults, some of whom say that Jesus simply took on this temporary fake body to encourage His disciples, but it wasn't the same body that died on the cross. I disagree with that, and so does the Word of God. And that's why I disagree with it. This is the same body that died on the cross, albeit glorified. But it's interesting to me that either our glorified bodies will have in them and on them characteristics that we have now, or else the Lord purposefully preserved His wounds to prove to the disciples that He indeed was the Christ. Because once they saw the wounds, especially considering the fact that the common Roman custom for making sure the crucified ones were truly dead, their common practice was to break the legs. But instead, to fulfill prophecy, they did not break the legs of the Lord Jesus. They thrust a spear in His side, which was unique to Him and Him alone. And that's why when the disciples saw not only the wounds in His hands and His feet, but they saw the wound in His side from the spear, the only one who was made sure He was dead like that. That, well, if I can use common vernacular, it freaked them out, but in a good way. And the Bible says, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. And I'm sure that our English translation doesn't even come close to capturing what the disciples felt when they realized that the one whom they had walked and talked with and fellowshipped with and ate with and were amazed by for over 3 years, who had died, was standing in their midst alive. And then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you." You know, so they're happy out of their gourds, they're rejoicing, and the Lord Jesus says, "Peace be unto you." And then He begins once again. Immediately He jumps into the teaching, looking forward. But whereas at His baptism and the surrounding events, and I could go through the miracles again, beginning with the turning the water into wine at the wedding and et cetera, just fast forward all the way through, He comes right back to that subject of, here's what's going to happen. And now it's even closer. And what is the Lord looking to? What is He looking at? What is He thinking about? I want to tell you what I know to be the truth based upon studying Luke, John, and the Acts, A-C-T-S, the Acts. Really not, it's commonly listed or titled in Bibles as the Acts of the Apostles, but really the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And when you read Luke and John and Acts, you realize that the Lord Jesus had the day of Pentecost and following in view, immediately following that. The establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, on which day the Holy Spirit transitioned, we believe, from coming upon believers and empowering them for temporary miracles and tasks, as he did David in the Old Testament and many others, to indwelling believers, possessing believers, empowering believers. And that's what the Lord has in mind when he says here, he said unto them again, peace be unto you. And they're all freaking out, and I'm sure there was just a lot of rumbling and a lot of talking and a lot of excitement. And so the Lord got them calmed down again. Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So the Lord's going to tell them three things in this short passage. First of all, he gives them the commission once again. And not to belabor the Great Commission that all of you have heard many times, you don't even have to turn to it, but I am compelled to read it because of this one verse, 18 and 28, Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so the Lord Jesus is saying here, just as my Father has given me authority and sent me into the world, I am giving you that authority, I am giving you that blessing, and I'm giving you that same command, very similar, that you would go forth into the world. And there's a reason for it. The commission given here to every believer. You see, because at this point, the Lord is not just talking to the 11. He's talking to his followers. They are assembled in the upper room. It's probably crowded, I would guess, if the traditional site for the upper room is indeed the upper room. I can tell you it was crowded. And the Lord Jesus is giving them a very similar command that the Father gave to him and when he commissioned the Lord Jesus to come to the earth. And I love the way that the writer of the Hebrews quotes the Psalms on this, where the Lord Jesus stood before the Father in eternity past and said, behold, I come to do thy will, O God. A body hast thou prepared me. These are great words. We get a glimpse into the communication of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with one another. Even before creation, the Lord Jesus came before the Father and said, I come to do thy will. I surrender to your will. You've prepared a body for me. And the Father sent him in that body to the earth to die and atone for our sins. And now the Lord Jesus is saying, I send you out as well. Not to die for the sins of the world, but to die for the sake of the gospel. That's what the Lord Jesus has in mind, is self-sacrifice in order to get the good news all over the world and take it all over the world. And so what a beautiful picture. The Lord Jesus says, just as my Father has sent me, and really the insinuation here is, just as I submitted to the will of the Father, I want you to submit to my will. I have a plan. The plan is unfolding. And he's letting these guys know, you're part of the plan. And I want you to be a part of the plan. But to be a part of the plan, you need to surrender to this. You need to submit to this commission. Now, all that is encapsulated in this brief statement, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Please understand, and we'll get into this later in John 21, when the Lord Jesus follows a group of the disciples, I think it's seven of them, six of them go with Peter, so there's a total of seven, and they go back to a life of commercial fishing. It wasn't Peter, and I know I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but it's okay, you won't remember it in a couple of weeks anyway. I know it wasn't Peter simply saying in John 21, I go a-fishing. Oh, let's go have fun. Let's go catch some salmon and have a cookout. No, Peter was saying, I'm going back to what I was doing before all of this awesome stuff happened, because they didn't know that the Lord Jesus had a lifetime plan for them. He lived, he taught them, he did awesome things, he convinced them he's the Son of God, he died for the sins of the world, he rose from the dead, he taught them for 40 days, and then he ascended back on high, and in their minds, done. Concluded. And something to talk about the rest of their life amongst themselves. No, that wasn't the plan of God. I don't want you talking about these things amongst yourselves, us four and no more mentality, like a lot of churches have. I want you to talk about these things all over the world. And I have a plan. And you're a part of that plan. So just as my Father sent me, now I am sending you. That's the commission. Secondly, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And the construction of the Greek here, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I read Greek scholars, okay? You can learn a lot, but I'm not a cook, but I can read a recipe, okay? So I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read what the guys, the experts say, and those who believe in the inspiration and authority of Scripture, I trust them far more than I do those who deny the miracles of Scripture or deny the virgin birth or deny the inspiration of the Bible. I don't even read their writings. It's a waste of time. Now, sometimes the good guys, yes, did you know in a modern, postmodern world we can actually say good guys and bad guys because absolute truth does exist? The good guys sometimes will refer to the bad guys and their writings as a standard of comparison and also to basically dismantle their arguments. So you get into some of that, which is secondary or secondhand reading and quoting, but I don't go to the Bible deniers and read them as my sources. My sources are those who believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And the Greek construct here doesn't say he breathed on them. As a matter of fact, you'll see the word them is in italics for clarification, and sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't clarify. But literally, when the Lord said this, he exhaled, he breathed, and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. This is very similar to the Lord saying, let me just give a couple of brief examples. When the Lord says in John 13, Father, the hour is come. I mentioned it just a couple of minutes ago. What the Lord meant was, it's here at the door, but when he said the hour is come, that means his death, burial, and resurrection. It wasn't happening that very second, but it was there at the door. And he was about to step into it. Same thing in John 17, the true Lord's Prayer. Father, the hour is come. Well, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't hanging on the cross when he said that. But the cross was coming in a matter of what? Days. So the hour is come. So when the Lord Jesus breathes and exhales and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit, that wasn't the day of Pentecost, but what he was saying is, the day of Pentecost is here. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. By that meaning, you're going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And my personal opinion is, can't prove it, but just sharing my opinion since I'm the one up here today, is that when the Lord exhaled and the wind, the rushing mighty wind on the day of Pentecost, that the Lord's exhaling and his breath was symbolic of that rushing mighty wind that took place on the day of Pentecost. The Lord was saying to them, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And here's what's about to happen. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in order to carry out the Great Commission, do we not? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the person of the Holy Spirit. And when we get saved, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we don't get more of him like he's a potion. We don't get more of the Spirit like he's a liquid that we drink in. It's how much of us does the Holy Spirit get. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. He's a person, not a potion. And how much will we surrender to him? And as we surrender to him, he uses us. And guess what he uses us to do? What's the Holy Spirit doing in the world today? He's not in the world to keep us healthy and make us wealthy. The Holy Spirit's in the world today to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you and I surrender to that and recognize that we can only do for eternity what the Spirit of God helps us to do and uses us to do, that's when the work of God is accomplished. And you know, when a Christian surrenders himself or herself to that end of lifting up Jesus, you begin to see the Holy Spirit, not in a mystical, spooky way, but you begin to see the Holy Spirit arrange people and circumstances around you, not so you can get a better job, but so Jesus can be exalted and people can be saved. You begin to see that. And so therefore, I'm excited that our friend Grace is here today. We call her the Angel of Grace. Because about 5 years ago when she first came up here, and I may be off, you know, by 6 months or so, Grace, so please forgive me. But when she first came up here, we were looking for someone to translate the gospel into Mandarin, because we were about to have a house full of unsaved Chinese friends over for a big dinner, and we had been searching and asking and begging, and everyone turned us down. And we gave up. Until the Sunday morning of the Sunday night event that was scheduled at our house. And that's the first Sunday morning that Grace visited our church. And this is Karen's mother. And we learned, and once again, the details are fuzzy, but I think Karen said something to Lena and Lena said something to me, but we learned that Grace, being Chinese, speaks the language, and we asked her to come to the house that night and help us share the gospel, which she gladly did, even though it was a late night event starting at 10 o'clock because of the work schedules of our friends. But she translated, and then later learned that she was already teaching a Bible class of her own, so she was familiar with all the theological terms, and the translation just sing-songed back and forth. I said a sentence or two in English, she translates it, boom, 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 back and forth, never skipped a beat, went very smoothly. The whole house heard the gospel. And then the next day is when she led young to Christ. And it seems like every time Grace comes here, this is like her fourth or fifth time, maybe more, but it seems like every time she comes here, the Holy Spirit, the Lord of the harvest, has somebody waiting in the wings, because young was the first, but not the last. And every time Grace has come here, almost every time, I believe, she's led one of our Chinese friends to Christ who was ready at that time. And each time, what's interesting is each time we knew who it was going to be. Okay? That's what I mean by the working of the Holy Spirit, arranging people and circumstances. What? For our gain? No. For your gain? No. For the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. Because that's exactly what the Lord's talking about to those gathered in the upper room. And we are the ones, we are no different than these people gathered in the upper room here today. We are followers of Christ. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the plan of God has not changed. You and I are to be actively spreading the gospel and looking for and waiting for and watching for the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's all bathed in prayer. And we're watching. When you're praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in this regard, you're watching for him and you see him. Then, so we see the Great Commission, we see the power of the Holy Spirit, and then lastly, we see the authority of the Word. Jesus said in verse 23, to his followers, "Whosoever sins you remit or forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." What is this? Does this prove that some religions today have priests who have been given authority to forgive us of our sins if we sit in a booth and confess our sins to them? Absolutely not. This is not what the Lord is saying. This is not bestowing of power or authority upon men. Only God can forgive sins. We read that previously in the gospel. So you and I don't have power to cleanse people of their sins. Only God has that power. But again, this is connected to the previous verses with Pentecost and the subsequent ministry of the Holy Spirit in view. And here it is. The Lord Jesus was telling his followers, "As I send you and you go, and as you are empowered by the Holy Spirit and you preach the gospel, those who trust Christ, you can declare them forgiven of their sins based upon the authority of God's word. And those who do not trust in Christ, you can declare with authority that they are yet in their sins." And that kind of declaration is very politically incorrect today. And once again, may I say, we don't have that authority in ourselves. That authority comes from the word of God. But just speaking the truth of God's word, for instance, he made them male and female. Just declaring that is true and that that is of God and you shouldn't mess with that. You can become very unpopular. You can even lose your job today. You think we have freedom of speech in our country and freedom of belief? No. Freedom of religion? No, you could lose your job tomorrow if you stated that and you refused to back down on it in some sectors, in some work sectors of the USA. So the Lord Jesus is simply telling his disciples here that as you go forth and you preach the gospel, those who receive it, and isn't that great? Isn't it great when somebody who receives the Lord Jesus Christ and you get to be there when they're born again and they become a baby in the Lord Jesus, isn't it great to be able to open God's word and take them to John 1:12 and say, look at what the Bible says. As many as received him, to them gave he authority to become his children. You're now a child of God according to this verse. You just called on the Lord. Did you mean that in your heart? Yes, I meant that in my heart. And sometimes the tears are flowing. Sometimes not. We're not saved by our emotions. But sometimes, yes, sometimes no. But either way, if you detect a sincerity there, and also you see how the Holy Spirit arranged this gospel moment, you can declare from the authority of God's word, you are now a child of God and your sins have been forgiven. And we just explained this on Friday to one of our newest Chinese friends that I hope while Grace is here, we see another one of these little gospel miracles happen. And we just explained this to one of our newest friends, Lena. This girl's going through a difficult time in a very deep valley, and Lena took her through with the dual translation Bible and took her through Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, and she was very moved by that. But then, as we often do as a team, Lena explained that and taught her through Psalm 23, and then I went to John 10, Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd," and of course, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and I got to say to this person, he is the good shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd that the psalmist is talking about. Is he your shepherd? Here's how he can become your shepherd. Okay? And I said, when you do become one of his lambs and the good shepherd finds you and claims you as his own, he declares you righteous in the sight of God. He forgives you of all of your sins. And then he puts the Holy Spirit inside of you and your eyes are opened and you begin to understand the things of God like you never did before. And that's not a sales pitch. That's just statement of fact based upon the authority of God's word. This is what the Bible says. You put your faith in Christ. You turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save your soul. He will forgive you of your sins. That's what Jesus is telling them. That's what Jesus is looking forward to in just a matter of days. That's exactly what happened. Do you remember Peter on the day of Pentecost? He preached a very convicting message. And what did the crowd cry out? Instead of crucify him, which some of them had cried out just days before, they cried out, men and brethren, what can we do? They realized they had offended God and even killed the Holy One of God. And they said, men and brethren, what can we do? They were cut to the heart, the Bible says. And do you remember Peter's response? Exactly what the Lord said. He said, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins. He's declaring they can be, you know, and once again, the Greek construct there is different than what it reads in the English. So it might sound like he's saying, be baptized so your sins can be washed away, but he's not. Saying, repent of your sins, be forgiven, and because of that, be baptized. Based upon your repentance and faith, the turning of your heart, the forgiveness of your sins, now be baptized. And Peter put it all together in one statement. But he's declaring them, if you repent and believe, I'm declaring you forgiven. I can say, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you and I, you see, that's why it's called good news. Somebody's weighed down and they're heavy with sin and regrets and their past and all the burdens of life and all their mistakes, all the bad decisions. But when we come to Christ, he takes the burden away. He washes away the sins. That's good news, and you and I get to say it. Yeah, the angels got to sing when he was born, and the angels got to minister to him in the garden, and even after the temptation. But they don't get to sing the gospel, and they don't even get to say it. We do. May we be faithful in being sent, the Great Commission, being sealed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then we get to say, your sins have been forgiven. And you know, the sinner who's truly converted to Christ, you don't even have to tell them. They know it. They know they've been forgiven. They know they've been set free because this burden is lifted. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you today. Thank you for the glorious gospel. And thank you for the glorious Savior that we have, the Lord Jesus. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who has not done what Peter told the crowd on the day of Pentecost, repent, believe in Jesus. And then once you believe, once you repent and your sins are forgiven, yeah, get baptized. Follow him. Become a follower. If there's anyone here today that needs to take that step of faith, Lord, please help them. And for those of us who have, help us too. Because we need you in our daily life. We need your boldness. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the willingness to be at times scorned by the world's culture as we're going upstream. We're going the opposite way of the world today and the society we live in. But give us courage, give us boldness, and most of all, give us fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Pastor Brian, what number should we sing?
Return to 592. I'd love to tell the story.
592. That's the one we sang at the beginning, right? So we're coming full circle. Good karma and all that. 592. I love to tell the story. Do you? Let's sing it.
I love to tell the story.